Good morning, and I wish God's blessing on each one. It is good to be assembled together in the house of the Lord. I hope you came to church this morning with joy in your heart, thankful for a day to gather together to worship the Lord. It should be a joy to us to gather together as brothers and sisters and to fellowship together again. I am glad for the privilege of being here. I do want to come often enough that if you happen to see my car in the lot, that you're not worried about, oh no, what did we do now? I would really like to come sometime about this time of the morning and walk in and sit back where you are and listen to one of your brethren. They're not very lenient with me on that. Letting them know when I'm coming, they pretty much expect me to preach. So sometime I wouldn't mind just coming in and just being there where you are. I enjoyed the Sunday school class this morning. And I would like to let two questions with you that you can ponder on. We talked about apostasy, apostatizing. We're scared of change. Should we have an emphasis of no change? Simple question. Should that be our emphasis? And the other one is, can we tell if a change is apostatizing or not? Can we tell? I'm not going to even give you my thoughts on that. I'll just let you take that and think through it. I think those are questions that we should have answered in our mind. I would encourage, and I feel like this encouragement that I'm about to give you needs to go to all of our churches, and I'm going to give it to you. I wonder if you were like me when I was a boy growing up, and it was very important that we do our Sunday school lesson. Our parents talked to us, made sure we had time. Do you do your children that way? Children, you don't need to raise your hands, children. But do you do your Sunday school lesson? Do you study it before you do? Do you fill in the questions? And then I'll go to the adults. And I was just challenged on this recently. For us as church leaders, what a poor example it is to get to church and not have studied the Sunday school lesson and not have the answers filled out. And so I just drop that challenge to you men. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands from you either. How often do we study the lesson? How often do we look over the questions? You know, part of, well, I've mentioned here why we're here, why God put us together as a body. And it's just so simple to me to think about glorifying Christ and to helping us to get from earth to heaven. And part of the way we can help each other is stimulating each other in the Word. And I think it's just a good exercise to be studying the lesson even ahead of time and looking over questions, and maybe even Saturday evening, Sunday morning, call a brother. What do you think about question so-and-so? And stimulate each other, and it will be a big help in the class if everybody has come and they have read the lesson. Now, I'm going to get off of that stump, but just let that as an encouragement. But like if you would turn with me to Judges chapter 17 and 18 for a message this morning, and your Bible readers are probably thinking already, where are we going? In the book of Judges. And that's where I want to talk about this morning. We'll tell you a Bible story. And then make it practical. I've titled this message, The Importance of Charting a Course for our life. I guess I was a little like Jude. I wanted to speak on something else, and then it seemed necessary to change to this. The importance of charting a course for our life. And if there was a text verse, probably it would be Proverbs 29:18. Very simple. Where there is no vision, what happens? The people what?
Perish.
Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we want to talk about in a little while the importance of charting a course for our life. I think I might read chapter 17. And I'm not going to read all of 18. But I think I will read chapter 17. And I would like everyone to please follow along. Everyone that can read and has a Bible, follow along. And if you're physically able, I would like for you to stand while I read this. When Ezra read the word, the people stood, and it was about a fourth of a day, I believe. I won't read that slow. Judges chapter 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, "I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee." Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, "Whence comest thou? Where'd you come from?" And he said unto him, "I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said unto him, "Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals." So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, "Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we just call on you one more time and ask you to continue to direct our thoughts, Lord, as we look in your word. Thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, help us somehow to find something from this passage that would help us as we go back home, as we go out through the week, that our hearts would be encouraged and strengthened to serve you. So bless us as we look to you and direct us by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know how many times I read over this. And it was kind of hard to follow. Maybe my comprehension isn't very good. And you can read it one time and get it together. I'm just going to go back over the chapter a little bit and try to make it simple enough that the children, you children, can understand what happened here. And if you get it, maybe us older ones can. Well, here was a man named Micah. He was from Mount Ephraim. And I looked on the map to find where Ephraim and we'll go into the tribe of Dan and Bethlehem, Judah, and where all that was. But that's not a real important part. But here was Micah, a man that stole 1,100 shekels, about $128, from his mother and confessed it to his mother and gave it back. And I don't understand his mother, why she did what she did, why she said what she did. And, she just called her son blessed after he confessed that he stole her money. And you imagine stealing from your mother? I can't imagine it. But he did when he gave it back. He said, well, blessed be thou the Lord. Maybe she was happy he gave it back. But she said, I wanted to make some gods with this money. And so what did she do? She gave 200 shekels to a founder to make a graven image and a molten image, a melted image. They, made the metals really hot and molded an image. Well, this man Micah, her son, had a house of gods, verse 5, and made an ephod. An ephod was an apron that the high priest was supposed to wear. You can go back to Leviticus, and it gives a description of it, the apron that the high priest was supposed to wear, and he was the only one who was supposed to wear it. And a teraphim, which was an image of a household god. I don't know what it looked like. Well, then, there's a note here in this passage that there was no king in Israel at the time, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Now, can any of us imagine what it would be like at home if you got up in the morning, if you wanted to get up in the morning, and everybody did just whatever they thought was the good thing to do, and what they felt like doing. And one of the children wanted this for breakfast, and another one wanted that, and on and on. No, everybody did what was right in your own eyes. Well, in the home, it'd be chaos. Can you imagine in the community? Can you imagine as you go to work and if just everybody do what was right in your own eyes? It would be chaos. Well, it was chaos in Israel. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And we see that throughout this passage. Here comes along a Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, to the east of Ephraim and south. And he left Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. He went out. He didn't know where he was going. He just traveled a while. He came to Micah. Micah said, well, where do you come from? And so he told him where he's a Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, and I'm just going to look for a place. Just see what happens. And Micah said, well, just come dwell with me. And be to me like a father and be a priest. You know, Micah already had this ephod that needed somebody to wear. And he said, I tell you what, if you come with me, I'll pay you. I'll give you 10 shekels a year, and I'll give you clothes, and I'll give you food. Well, this Levite, man, sounds pretty good. Probably the best job offer he had since he left home. And so he was content to dwell with Micah. And so Micah consecrated the Levite, and he became a priest. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. It's completely away from, I guess that was about all he had going for him, that he was a Levite. It was not for him to have his own personal priest. It was just so many, many, almost everything contrary to what he was supposed to be. But yet because of this, he had a Levite. He knew that the Levites were in the priestly line. Now God is going to bless me. Well, I want to move on to the next chapter, and we'll just go over it before we bring it home. Chapter 18. And this was a horrible time in Israel's history. But Dan, the tribe of Dan, had not claimed all its territory. So in verse 2, they sent five men to search and spy out the land. And these five men came by Micah's house. And they recognized the Levite, the one that Micah had made the priest. They recognized him and asked him what he's doing here. And so the young man told him about his good job offer. And the men from the tribe of Dan said, well, then ask counsel from God and ask God about what we're doing and whether it'll be prosperous. And so this man, this priest, said, go in peace. What you're doing is in the will of the Lord. That's what they wanted to hear, wasn't it? Verse 7. This group of men from the tribe of Dan were going to look out, spy out the land. They came to Laish, saw the people that were therein and how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. There was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. They had no accountability. They were an independent group without leadership and authority. These men from the tribe of Dan spied all that out. They went back home and reported, verse 9, they reported they should go and take the land. So in verse 11, there were 600 men from the tribe of Dan went back to take the land. And verse 13, they came by Micah's house again, and they stopped by. 14 through 16 is where the five men who had been by on the trip where they came to explore and to investigate, they went to the door of Micah's house, and the other 600 stood by the gate, and they were all armed for battle. Can you imagine what Micah might have been thinking? What if somebody came to your gate with 600 men that had swords and spears, and five men came to your door? We'd probably be a little bit nervous, wouldn't we? Well, these five men went in, and they took that ephod. They went in Micah's house, took the ephod, they took the teraphim, that molten, that household god, the molten image. While the Levite was standing outside, these five men just went in, gathered it up. And they told this priest, come on and go with us. It would be better if you would go with us. And so they took him and marched on to take the new territory. And Micah followed after them and said, what are you doing? What ails you that you come with a company like this? And they told him, these Danites told him, said, you be quiet or you'll lose your life. And they marched on. And they went on to this city that we had talked about. Remember, we talked about the city of Laish that was had no magistrate and did no business with anyone. And they destroyed it and claimed it. Now, I wonder what, is there anything you noticed through this whole passage? I'm going to share my thoughts with you. It seems like this story is full of expressions of just living for the present. Whatever is the easiest. Micah saw his mama's money. Got it. Well, then he did give it back. That's a good thing. And just whatever he wanted. Make the ephod, make the gods, the Levite. Just going out. Where is he going? Not sure. First job offer he gets, he takes it. When he's not even doing what God wanted him to do. But just full of expressions of living for the present and whatever's easy. With no effort. Without regard to consequences, without considering the eternal, without considering what did God tell us. This whole story is just filled up with that. And I want to talk a little bit about the importance of charting a course for our life. Can we do that today? Can we be living by those same lack of principles today? Whatever's easy. Get up in the morning, try to figure out just how I can make this day the most easy.
How many times we've heard that expression, well, it's all about having fun. Somebody asked you, well, did you have, you know, I forget what, somebody asked me where I'd been or something, and I told them, and, you know, it wasn't a picnic. He said, well, did you have fun? I want to ask you, is life about having fun? God does bless us, and we have some very enjoyable things, but if that's your goal for life is to have fun, I can assure you when you get 61 years old, you're going to have some real disappointments. Life isn't all about having fun. It's not all about being easy. It's not the easy life. And I want to remind you this morning that there are consequences to your choices. And we must live with eternal view in mind. And remember that this earth is just temporal. And I think we should ask God to help us keep the eternal in view. And remember that this is only temporal. We need a plan. Children, I want you to get to let this sink in your ears. You can't just go through life looking for the easiest road to follow. And if it's difficult, I'm going to get off, I'm going to take it easy. If you do, you will be so disappointed as you grow up and get older. We need a plan. How many of you would be comfortable getting on an airplane and no flight plan? If the pilot was just like, we're just going up, and I mean, that's okay if you just want to fly around a little bit. But I'm talking about when we want to go to Honduras, and if the pilot's, well, I'm just going to go up and see what happens, we would be distraught. I'd get off if I could. Captains at sea chart a course. They have a plan. Even as when we travel by a car, we want to know where we're going, what roads to take. Maybe punch it in the GPS, but we want to know where we're going. And yet, today so many people don't have their anything charted, a course charted for life. They want what's easy for the moment. How do I feel? And is it fun? And will it make me happy? And if it does for the instant, do it. Society today is obsessed with me. This is the me generation. Instant gratification. Narcissism is where it's all about me. It's all about me. What's easiest for the moment? If I want it, I buy it. If I don't have money for it, I borrow to get it. If it tastes good, I eat it. If it's fun, I do it. If it's a difficult job, I don't want it. Well, that's human nature to act that way. And I don't believe there's ever been a society that's had the ability to make it so easy for our flesh as what we have it today. You don't have to go back many years, and it just wasn't as easy for the flesh. We didn't make it as easy for the flesh. There was no way to. We were raised without air conditioner. I don't know how we made it. I guess I'm just plumb spoiled now. I like to go in and be cool. And we got one of these little things, if coffee isn't quite hot enough, I can put it in and it's hot enough. And, you know, so many of these things, you know, we just take them for granted. And we want a vehicle that rides nice and smooth down the road, and one we don't need to worry about whether we'll get there. These things put pressure on us. Concept all around us is that hard work should somehow be avoided. And if something is difficult, we either won't do it or we look for an easy way out. And I don't want to be imbalanced. I think it's okay to to try to make things more efficient and not to do things in the most difficult way that it could be done. But I do believe that with all how we've made it so much easier for our flesh, it has made inroads into our lives. And we need to think about these principles. There was one big problem in our story today of this man from Mount Ephraim, Micah, and his mother and the Danites. One big problem. They did not consider God's word. Nowhere in this whole account did they say, well, now, what does the law say? What did Moses teach us in the law? They didn't consider what was right and what was wrong. And those are two of the biggest things that we need to let grip our heart today. What does God say? There's one of the verses there in our Sunday school lesson this morning, I think it was 21, said, keep yourselves in the love of, keeping yourselves in the love of, did it say God? Keeping yourself in the love of God. And we just had a devotion at home recently, brother, used that verse for his devotion, just that one verse. And he talked about keeping himself in the love of his father. He knows his father loves him, and how he can keep himself there. And I was impressed by that devotion. As you think about your father, you pretty much know what it would take to keep yourself in his love and in his good graces, don't you? It's not rocket science. When we think about God, we pretty much know what it takes to keep ourselves in his love. It's not complicated, is it? I don't think so. We pretty much know when we stop and think what is right and what is wrong. When we think about it from the perspective of what does God want. You can be 1,000 miles away from home, 1,000 miles away from another, from any preacher or any other brother or sister, and come to a situation and you wonder, what should I do? Maybe there's a pool for the flesh. But if you stop and think, God, what would you want? What do you want me to do? Doesn't it at that point become extremely simple? Maybe that's oversimplifying it. I want to talk about charting our course. How can we chart a course? In other words, children, we're going on a trip. You like to go on a trip way far away and see things, go places and do stuff. You enjoy that? Yeah, most children do, except the ride gets a little long. But we're going on a trip. Where do we want to end up? Where do we want to end up? Anybody brave enough to say it? Where do we want to end up on our trip? Big trip. Anybody want to say? Does anybody want to go to heaven? Your children want to go to heaven? Yes, thank you. I see some hands. That's our trip. How are we going to get there? Well, we need to chart a course. In other words, how are we going to get from here to heaven? And children, your parents are helping you to prepare for that trip. And parents, we need to chart a course. If we live for the present, if we live for what's easy, if we just don't put any effort, if we don't think about where we're going, do you think you will accidentally get to heaven? It won't happen. So we chart a course. Number one, have 7 things here. Keep the Bible first in your life at all times. If you're going to chart a course, as we're charting a course, keep the Bible first in your life at all times. This story, we wouldn't even have 17 and 18 in Judges if they would have went to God's Word. Immediately. What do you want us? How do you want us to live? You can't set your course by feelings. You can't set your course by your mood. Anybody ever wake up and you just feel a little grouchy? I know you don't want to raise your hands, but I know you do. We all do. We can't make choices by our moods. We need to go to God's Word. What does it say to do in those bad moods? We can't set course by what's easy or what's convenient or by what's exciting. We need this book. Keep God's word first at all times. Number two, keep heaven as the destination. Never lose sight of the destination. I think we need to think more about heaven. We need to talk about where we're going more. I probably told you the story of the plantation owner that died. Kind of think I told you that story, but I'll tell you again because maybe you forgot. I almost did. I forgot if I told you or not. Back in the old days with the slaves, plantation owner died and word went through the quarters that master died and went to heaven. And one old slave said, "I don't think he did." They said, "What do you mean?" So, well, master always made preparation for wherever he went. He would pack his bags. He would talk about it. He would get things together before he went anywhere. I never heard him say anything about going to heaven. Well, we need to make sure that we don't lose sight of the destination and talk about it, sing about it, tell our children about it, let them know where we're going and what the goals are. The people in our story were very, very short-sighted. What did they think would happen? Number three. Number one is keep the Bible first. Number two is keep heaven as a destination. Number three, accept the fact that life is difficult. Accept that fact. I've seen people that were walking with God that turned away because they didn't think they got a fair shake in life, that God wasn't good to them. And today I wouldn't trade them for their problems for anything in the world. And I think if the truth was known in their hearts, they wish they could deal with the problems they used to have. There's difficult things for saints. There's difficult things for sinners. We're living in a wicked old world, in a sin-cursed earth. I told you before, we were made for a garden and we ended up on a sin-cursed earth. Life will be difficult until that day that Jesus comes back. Life will be difficult. Jesus in John 16, after all those beautiful verses in 14, "I go to prepare a place for you. My peace I leave with you." What does he wind up in 16? I think it's 33. "In this world, you will have tribulations." You will have it. You will have it. Life won't get easy. Life won't turn into some major picnic somewhere down the road when you get in this world. You will accept it. It will be difficult. Make the best out of what you got. Take the hard things and if you get lemons, make lemonade. But accept it that life is difficult. I am convinced that our easiest days were when we were forced to take naps and to clean up everything on our plates. That was our easiest days, and we didn't know it. And we're way beyond that now, aren't we? Now some days we wish somebody would make us take a nap, don't we? Accept it that we don't always feel like doing what we need to do. Children, do you expect that you can always feel like you want to go do dishes when mama tells you to do dishes or go milk the cows or go sweep the floors or whatever? I know when I was young, I didn't always feel like getting up and going doing chores. And when I'm older, I don't always just feel like doing what needs to be done. But that's all right. You can't make decisions based on just your feelings. Life is going to be difficult. Hard work is okay. In fact, it's necessary to get anywhere in life. Children, learn to work and work with the will. Just recently, I heard of a man has a business and he said he can tell by the way a person walks whether he would want to hire them or not. You watch a child that's been given a job, and they just kind of shuffle along. You know about the level of their ambition. Watch a man that's walking from the house to the barn. How vigorous he is, and you tell a lot about that person. Hard work is necessary to get anywhere in life. God said after the sin of man, he said, 6 days you should labor. And it'd be by the sweat of your face. I don't know, down our way, almost everybody knows that verse, except they say, by the sweat of your brow. It says, the sweat of your face. I think you have to get more than your brow wet. Hard work is good. Lazy people squander what is given to them. So children, learn to work and work with the will. Get your work done. Okay, that's number three, accept the fact that life is difficult. Oh, I didn't mention the verse in Thessalonians where Paul said, I told you, as I told you, you would suffer tribulation. I don't know how the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers get by with it. Somehow they've learned how to make an emotional speech. I go to visit my neighbor pretty regular, and usually he's watching those preachers, and and they're all worked up in a sweat and get everybody going. And if you serve the Lord, everything is going to be good. That's false teaching. You're going to have hard things. And as you grow older, you're going to still have hard things. And learn to deal with it. And let God use those things to make out of you what He wants you to be. Don't resist them. But open yourself to God in the difficult things of life. And He can use those very things to make you what He wants you to be. Number four, set earthly goals within the boundaries of the eternal goal. Earthly goals within the boundaries of the eternal goal. Like your family. Teaching. Make goals for your family. Teaching them. Time with them. Relationship with the children. Make goals for your family within the boundaries of the eternal goal. We usually do very well at providing for them the clothes, food, place to live, the vehicles, those type of things. We usually do pretty good with that. But don't let that do that and think that everything is taken care of. What about time? Time with family. Or are we so driven? Are we so driven to make a living, make money? What about the relationship with the children? How well do you know your children? Talking about charting the course and setting goals within the boundaries of the eternal goal. You know, I really think it would be good to set one evening a week at least where you block everything else out. And stay home. Be with your family. And I think it would be quite all right. Throw your phone in the junk drawer for that evening. Spend time with your family. Learn to know your children. I can preach it from experience that they grow up so fast. So fast. And one day your youngest one will be 21 years old. Do you know them? Do you know what subject they like in school? Do you know what, I mean, down to even what, do they like a hamburger or do they like a chicken sandwich? I mean, the little things. Do you know them? Or do you make them just get in your world? Well, set earthly goals within the boundaries of the eternal. Making a living. Is it wrong to build good houses and to make more money than it would take to merely exist? You know, is it wrong to fix up the place and to make more money than you could absolutely, you know, just scrape by with? I don't think it's wrong to fix up your house and to make more than what it would just take to exist. But don't let money be the drive of your life. Keep the eternal above the here and now. Your children are eternal. Your jobs are temporal.
Set your earthly goals within the boundaries of the eternal goal. Number five, keep focused on the goal. Keep focused on the goal. I know we kind of touched on that already, but you know, it's so easy to get bogged down with the nuts and the bolts of the machine. We can almost forget the machine. Or we get tunnel vision. Isn't it easy to get tunnel vision and all we see is the dirty dishes and the mountains of laundry and the dirty house and the weedy gardens, and that's all we can see? Does that ever happen over on this side? Maybe it's large bills to pay and more responsibilities and work than I can handle. I want to tell you, keep focused. We're on the way to heaven. What you're doing in the home is far more than keeping children clothed and fed in a clean house for your husband to come home to with a good meal. There's far more to it. Keep focused. You're taking these little children and you're instilling in them. I was impressed so much recently with how important it is to be taught when we're little. I won't go into all that, what brought that to my mind, but I'm going to just tell you what you learn being rocked on your mother's lap and what was drilled into you then will hardly be shaken out. I bless you, mothers, for taking and teaching the children, reading them Bible stories, making it real, talking about heaven, teaching them songs. Just recently I had some little boys riding with me while I was packing silage. And they started singing. And these little boys were like 1, 2 years old. Almost 3 maybe. Yeah, maybe the oldest one was 3. And they started singing, 3 fine young men in Babylon with faith and courage strong, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I was like, you know what went through my mind? God bless their mother. Instilling them. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't do wrong. And all that being instilled. You know what? Mom could have been singing them some little old la-la song that would have had no eternal value to it. God bless you, mothers. I think that's being focused. That's doing something that's going to make an eternal difference in the lives of the children. Those little boys couldn't keep all of they didn't near about hit all the notes. They were a lot more flatted than... But to me, it was right on key. Of course, it's all right for Grandpa to be prejudiced, isn't it? But I love that. My bigger thought was back to Mom. And I bless you, mothers, for keeping focused and teaching what will never be forgotten. Number 6, charting our course. Make changes to our course only after consulting number 1. You're going to have to make changes along the way. There will be changes, and I guess that's an answer to that question I asked you in a way at the beginning. Didn't realize, didn't remember that they would cross over here. You remember what number 1 was? We talked about? About keeping the Bible first. Make changes on your course only after you consult the Bible. Back to the Bible. I can't overemphasize the need for this book. Proper interpretation of this book. A love for this book. If this book doesn't inspire you, if your heart isn't after it to live by this book, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, fall on your knees and pray and ask God for 30 days. Ask Him to give you a love for His Word. Fervently ask Him every day and get into it. And I'll tell you too, you develop an appetite for what you eat. And number 7, charting our course. Get with others who have set similar goals and help each other. You remember in our story today, that little group that was all off out there in that city of Laish? Far from the Zidonians, there was no accountability, there were no magistrates there. There's such a big difference on how we view the church, how we view the brotherhood. If we only view it this way and we have to keep it a certain way to keep our identity in this, we'll go places we don't want to go. Without seeing Jesus Christ as the head of the church, Lord of the church, He's the head, and it's His church, and we're all here as a body of believers that are looking up to Him. This isn't my church. I'm so glad we're far away from how it used to be. And no reflection against other groups. Menno Beachy, about a little less than 100 years ago, pulled off of the Amish, and they're still called the Beachy Church, Mose Beachy, because he was the one that pulled out. I remember the church in Ohio was called after the man's name. I'm glad it's not like that, because this isn't my church. This isn't the leaders. We don't own this church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And we want to look to Him. And we're here to help each other. And I think the more you get a glimpse of Almighty God and His greatness and His might and power, and how big He is and how He looks down on this little old planet Earth, and here we are. And we're so small, and what can we do? And it's so little. The more we see His greatness, the more we see our insignificance, and the more we see that we need each other. I need you, brother, sister, and we're here to help each other. Get with other people that love the Lord and have these goals to get from here to heaven. And let go the things that don't matter, the insignificant things along the way and the things that are going to drag us down. Let's talk about it. Let's do away with them. We need each other. Don't do as in our lesson today. What were they guided by? Whatever was the easiest. Whatever was fun. Whatever was easiest for the moment. It seems like they were very haphazard. Well, just whatever. Without accountability. Just whatever mentality. Don't have that. Do you know where you're going? Have you set your course? How do you expect to get there? That's what I hope this stimulates you today. To think about it. Because you know what? You may be nearer home than you think. You may be nearer home than you think. You know, life goes on so... Sometimes it seems like everything just kind of rocks along and all at once we're shaken. Maybe it's a tragedy. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a family member that's taken. We may be nearer home than we think. And I've been amazed, burdened, I don't know what all to say, about recently in the last number of years about where we are in history. What's happening around us? Does anybody ever feel like Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah when they stood by their country and they watched it fall apart at the seams? When Israel turned from God? I'm not saying here that America was all it should have been and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there were so many principles that God could bless in the old days and not very many days back. And today God is totally being pushed out of the picture. God has been taken out of the schools, out of everything. You can't officially even talk about God. And and give preference to God over the gods of the world. And today this country is falling apart. In this world you will have tribulation. I think our freedoms are a lot closer to being taken than what we think they are. Have we charted a course? Are we ready? Are we willing to stand for truth? Are we ready to die for truth because we want to get to heaven? My burden this morning is that we would stand for truth, that we would live for the Lord Jesus. You know, one of the things that all the things around the world that are happening today, I'm not even going to get into all that. At least most of the people that I meet have been shaken inside to a point where it's really easy to have a spiritual conversation. I don't know if you found it that way or not, but you can easily get a spiritual conversation going when you start talking about world conditions. Now, my question is, are we gonna be like Noah, that preacher of righteousness? While he was building his boat, he was preaching, telling judgment's coming. Or are we just going to get in the boat, go for the ride, whatever's easiest, and live our lives? Are we going to chart our course? God bless you. Let's serve Him faithfully and look forward to being in heaven. What will it be like? There's another song that I thought I had a copy in my Bible, but I couldn't find it. And it's kind of the opposite picture of when we don't chart a course. The song is called The Highway to Nowhere. And it says, friend, there is no highway to nowhere. In other words, if you take this path of the easiest and the no resistance and whatever's fun and whatever I feel like, just whatever, you're on a road to nowhere. There is no road to nowhere. Every road has an end, the song says. Very touching song. But what I liked, the song says that in the last verse, he traded that road to nowhere for a home in paradise. And brothers and sisters, let's make sure we're on that road to paradise. Let's kneel for prayer.